were on NBC on Sunday mornings at 6:30, and I know there were many people who were watching that program who were wondering what happened to Fabric of Family. I have visited a couple of places since that time, and I've had people come up to me and say, Brother Barry, I really enjoyed watching that program, and I'm sorry you're no longer on the air. And which I would say, well, we are, and I would try to explain. We sent out letters to congregations letting them know of the change, but I have learned that that information hasn't gotten out everywhere, and so if you were watching that program up until January of this year, and you noticed it has changed or is no longer there, let me just tell you, it's still on the air. But now we're on the CW network out of Huntsville at 9:30 p.m., and so this particular time is a time, hopefully, that we can even reach out to a new demographic of people as people are now home from their activities for the Lord's Day, and maybe they're sitting or laying down in the bed and they're watching a little television before maybe the 10 o'clock news comes on, or maybe they go to sleep. But we hope that this will be something that will be beneficial to families. The program is called Fabric of Family because it is a program designed to address the needs of the family according to the Scriptures. It's a little bit different kind of program. It's not a preaching program per se. It's a program really where we have a lot of different short segments within the program that are done by different people. I serve as the host. I do have a segment, usually about 15, 20 minutes, where I'll interview somebody about something related to the family, but there are others who participate as well. Brother Jim Merle is a regular. He is one of the preachers over in Talladega, Alabama, where Cliff Goodwin is. We also have others involved, such as Kyle Budd of Apologetics Press. He's a regular on there. We have a young man, Harrison Chastain, who's a student at Freed Hardeman College right now in their Bible department. He was our song leader at Jackson High before he went to college, and we have him on a regular segment. One of my sons is involved in that. So what I'm saying is there are a lot of different preachers who are involved in putting that program together. The program is recorded by Paul Sane in Pulaski, Tennessee. It is carried on a number of networks, including the CW Network out of Huntsville, the CW Network out of Chattanooga, Tennessee, CBS out of Jackson, Tennessee, and the CW Network in Tri-Cities, Tennessee. So we have a pretty vast coverage just with that. In addition, the Gospel Broadcasting Network carries the program twice a day, Monday through Friday. So we would invite you to take time to watch it. Hopefully it can be a benefit to you and your family. If you brought your Bibles tonight, please turn over in the book of Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. I want to talk with you tonight about regaining our moral compass. In Proverbs chapter 9, in verse 10, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now, the guys up in the sound booth, they're going to control my slides tonight. They're pretty basic. They're going to swap slides when I get to different points. But one thing I didn't tell them is my introduction is probably, I don't know, about half of the sermon tonight. So they might want to just sit tight here for just a moment. But we're going to talk about regaining our moral compass. And I want you to notice here what the wise man of God says. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You know, we are living in some unprecedented times right now in our nation. I mean the very moral fiber of this great nation that we enjoy living in is being threatened today. Never has there been a time in our country's history in which so much evil was abounding and yet so little spiritual discernment. I mean, America is insulting God on every street corner. We're insulting God in our homes. Marriages are breaking up left and right, and sometimes over the most insignificant reasons that we could imagine. We think about things such as child abuse. Child abuse is on the rise. In fact, I found a statistic concerning child abuse from the various states in which it noted that there is one report of child abuse occurring every 10 seconds in our country today. We hear about more and more what is sometimes called deadbeat fathers. Fathers who are so lazy and so self-consumed that they're not going to support the children that they helped to bring into this world. Our communities are made up and burdened by men who will not assume a role of leadership in the home, but rather these men want to be catered to as if they were children themselves. And it's not just the men. It's also the women. Over the past 40 years or so, we have developed a culture of women that believe in order to be equal with men, they must be perceived as a man in every regard. And so what we have done is we have blurred the lines of differences between males and females, and we want to portray ourselves as a gender-neutral society, refusing to see the beautiful differences that God placed between men and women. But it's not only the men and women in the home. It's also the children. Children are insulting God. We have more and more children being raised in the home to disrespect authority at any level, and certainly parental authority. And I think we have our politicians to thank, at least in part, because you think about some of the laws that have been passed. I mean, we have laws that forbid a child from going to the mall and getting their ears pierced without their parents' permission, but yet that same child can go to an abortion clinic and can have that little child that is within them to be aborted, to be murdered, to be killed, and not to have to say anything to mom and daddy. And so many moms and so many dads across our nation today, they have seemingly lost control of what we would describe as rebellious children. But if the truth be known, they never had control. Because when they should have been listening to the advice of Dr. Jesus or Dr. Solomon in the Bible, they were more concerned with what Dr. Spock says or what Dr. Phil has to say about something. And when those children should have been in Bible class and should have been nurtured in the admonition of the Lord, those parents simply sat their children down in front of the babysitter, the television set, and allowed their children to watch whatever they wanted to watch. And let me tell you, folks, there are some horrendous things on television today. And I'm not talking about movie channels. I'm talking about on the regular networks. I'm talking about channels that promote themselves as the family channel and other channels that are airing some things that are absolutely horrendous and are anything other than family values. Programs such as Sister Wives. You heard about that one? Where a man is engaged in polygamy. Even though it's illegal, and so this is a reality program in which they follow him and his wives around and what goes on in their lives, and everybody just wants to see what's going on in this so-called family. Bridezilla, a program about women who have been spoiled and just act horrendous as their wedding day approaches and are being pampered as they have been all of their life. I think about shows from years ago, and these stations are even still available today, but MTV, and you think about all that has evolved out of it over the years. You think about some of the shows that have been on in years past, like Jerry Springer, those sewer mentality programs, a program that's out today that is somewhat popular. It's called 16 and Pregnant. I'm just telling you, there are a lot of things on television. You don't have to simply give your children access to the internet to see that these things are being made available to them. They're being made available on the television set, just on your basic cable, just on a DirecTV and Dish Network. All they have to do any time of the day is just surf the channels, and you can find things that are similar to what I have described tonight. We're insulting God in our homes. But not only are we insulting God in our homes, we're insulting God in our ethics and in the laws of the land in which we live. Things such as gay marriage. I mean, is there anyone who 40, 30, even 20 years ago could have conceived in their mind something such as gay marriage? Would you ever believe that in Alabama this decree would go forth? And we know that there have been those who have been opposing this, and hopefully we've been a part of that group, and rightly so. But we also know that within the state there are some who have already entered into these so-called marriages in certain counties. These things have been sanctioned. And I'm telling you, the Supreme Court's going to be dealing with this later on in the year. And I don't know what they're going to do. But I know this, we need to be praying about this. We need to be doing all that we can to let our politicians know how we believe and what we stand for as individuals. We don't need to be silent. Maybe we've been silent too long as a group, as a whole. We need to be speaking out as a group, but also as individuals. But you know, we could have seen this coming, really, as far as the homosexual agenda. It's been coming for quite a while. Do you know that before 1974, the American Psychological Association listed homosexuality as a mental disorder in a book that's called the DSM? And that is to psychologists, psychiatrists, that's kind of like the Bible, you see. It tells them what a person's condition is based upon various criteria. But prior to 1974, if someone said that they had leanings in this direction, then that was legitimate at that time to diagnose that as a mental disorder. But because of all of the pressure that has been upon society by those who have embraced this and those who have been pushing this, then that change was made in that organization and in their book, their DSM, their Bible, if you will, in order to diagnose people who have these kinds of leanings that they express, to where now this has been taken out as something they considered a mental disorder. Now let me tell you, what changed overnight? What happened overnight? What happened from 1973 to 1974? Well, people changed. People's attitudes began to change. They began to look at things a little bit differently. They wanted to be more inclusive. They wanted to be seen as being intellectual. And so, you see, they had to change the diagnosis. It's kind of like the frog in the kettle, isn't it? You take a frog, you place it in a kettle of cool water, you turn the heat on, and the pot begins to boil. But you see, it doesn't happen instantly, it's slowly. Through a slow process, the frog goes from swimming around and being happy in that little pot of water to being a bold frog. And it's bold before it knows it. I'm telling you, that's what's happened to us in our country concerning a number of moral issues, but certainly concerning this very issue. You see, we're the frog. And various organizations and those with various bents and agendas have been slowly turning up the heat. And now we're seeing the danger that's all around us. There have been things that have been going on, such as the watering down of pro-family legislation. The Defense of Marriage Act, also known as DOMA. DOMA. An act whereby we were going to defend marriage as an institution, as a country, between a man and a woman. And our president, who ran the first term at least in being supportive of the idea of marriage being between a man and a woman, suddenly changed his position the second time around. But he's not the only one. There are other politicians who have jumped on that bandwagon. And then the Supreme Court determined that a married homosexual couple must receive the same federal benefits for what they refer to as their partner as heterosexual couples also who are married. Now, when I was growing up, a partner was something that you would see and talk about on a cowboy show, an old cowboy western. But you see, it has a different connotation today, doesn't it? When people talk about their partner. And friends, I'm going to tell you, if this continues, if things do not change in our country regarding the things that we're talking about tonight, you can mark these words down, because I really believe that the time will come in which we'll see other changes along this line. And the time will come in which you'll see polygamy. You know, polygamy is practiced in some countries in this world today. You go over into Africa, there's still governments that recognize polygamy. Do you think that the time will come in which America never will? Well, I certainly hope not, and I'm not just trying to spread doom and gloom, but we need to open our eyes and understand that if it is the case that it doesn't matter who you marry, so long as you are a consenting adult, then why not have three people get married or four people get married? You see, you begin down that slippery slope, and there's no telling where you end up. And then we think about things such as the laws that legalize the murder of innocent children through the process of abortion. Even permitting the abortions of children who are viable, who are sustainable outside the womb during what is sometimes called a late-term abortion. Consider some of the judicial activism that is taking place today, where judges are taking it upon themselves in order to right what maybe they personally believe is a wrong. Not simply interpreting the law as it has been written, but trying to rewrite the law through judicial activism, doing things such as attempting to erase the name of God from all aspects of public gatherings. We've seen that taking place over the last couple of decades. Like a former judge did, former Judge Samuel Kent of Galveston, Texas, who ruled to eliminate any reference to Jesus Christ during graduation services. And in his ruling, he states, and here's a quote, "And make no mistake, the court is going to have a United States Marshal in attendance at the graduation. And if any student offends this court, that student will be summarily arrested and will face up to 6 months incarceration in the Galveston County Jail for contempt of court. Anyone who thinks I'm kidding about this better think again. Anyone who violates these orders, no kidding, is going to wish that he or she had died as a child when this court gets through with him or her." I'm telling you, these are some things that are going on in the country that we live in today, and even some things that are going on in our own state and even within our own counties. You see, we are insulting God in the laws that we are making. But not only are we insulting God in that area, but we're also insulting God in His church, the body of Jesus Christ as well. Liberalism continues to grow in popularity. And the things that we used to kind of scratch our head about and wonder why it is that denominations are doing various things, we now see such things occurring even within the body of Christ. And we see congregations who seemingly are ashamed of the description Church of Christ. And so they want to try and make that as obscure as possible. And they may have the name of their congregation on the building, and then you have to get your glasses out, your bifocals, in order to see underneath Church of Christ. Because, you see, we don't want to put that out there in a very public fashion, because that might be offensive, you see. Folks, these are some things that are happening in the church. Less than a year ago, I read that the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, had made a public announcement to their members and let it be known that beginning on a particular Sunday, they were going to start having two services in which one would be an a cappella service and the other could include instrumental music. Well, I had a daughter who at the time was considering going to college there at the University of Alabama, and as a father, I wrote a letter in the form of an email and I sent it to one of the elders there who is listed as being on staff. And I asked him, I said, this is what I've heard. And I said, as a parent, I said, I believe that I have the right to know, is this actually what's going to take place? Because we're going to be looking, if my daughter goes to school here, looking for a place that she can worship. And as a parent, I want to know, is this the case? Silence. I wrote another email. I said, I hate to bother you. I'm just trying to confirm. Is this the case? Another period of time went by in silence. Nothing. Nothing. You see, these things are happening in the Lord's church. I know some time ago, not too long ago, but over in a congregation near Nashville, Tennessee, there was a young lady who was asked to deliver the morning sermon. And someone told me about it. They said, it's on video. I said, well, I can't believe it. And sure enough, it was there. And so they had determined that they were now going to use women in that capacity as the preacher or as a preacher from time to time. These things are happening, folks. But the laxity that we're seeing even in the church is not laxity that is limited in areas of worship. It's not laxity only in the plan of salvation and gender roles and other similar issues. But we're seeing this same laxity among members of the church when it comes to their moral standards as well. You ever heard of Facebook? I'd say most of you have. In fact, many of you may have a Facebook account. I do. I know that the congregation here does, Bethel, because I found it. But there's nothing wrong with social media, having a means to communicate with one another. But I'm telling you, I have seen some things on Facebook that would cause my own face to blush. And I'm not talking about those who are out there in the world. I'm talking about from people who are members of the body of Christ. I have seen profanity and postings that have either been issued by the person who had a Facebook account, or they were simply reposting what someone else said and the vulgarity that was found therein. I have observed pictures of members of the body of Christ that they put right there on their public page that ought to cause them to be ashamed in the way that they were dressed or the things that they were involved in. And the fact that these things are done in such a public forum, it suggests either that some Christians have lost their sense of moral direction, or maybe they've never had it. The words of Jeremiah concerning God's people are very much true today. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. But the moral decline that we're seeing today in our nation and even amongst God's people is not just limited to sexual activities, lying, cheating, gossiping, backbiting, other sins. These things are becoming more and more commonplace, not only within the culture of our society, but also among some who are Christians today. And we wonder sometimes why we're facing such extraordinary times, and what is it that has brought us to such a low state of existence in our ethics and in our moral values? And how can we regain our moral compass that once led us as a nation and as the Lord's precious church? And these are important questions, because the moral compass has been lost in so many circles today. When I talk about regaining our moral compass, I do not mean that God's truth has not been with us even in these dark days. Oh, it's been with us. It's been on virtually every coffee table, in every hotel room, in every church pew, and in many homes throughout America. But sometimes it's possible to lose something when it's right before you. You ever done that? Where did I put my glasses? And you look the house all over for your glasses, to which your spouse walks in the room and says, "Well, they're on your face." Where did I put my pencil? I can't find my pencil. And you look everywhere, and it's behind your ear the whole time. Sometimes something can be right before our eyes, and we've still lost it. And I think such is the case for the Word of God. The truth that sets us free is still in the same place that it's always been in. But friends, we are living in a time in which the Bible is devalued, in which the Bible is ignored, and sometimes even among the people of God. It was a 17th century Jesuit priest by the name of Balastar Gracian who once wrote some very simple words: "Truth is abhorred by the masses." Interesting, considering who wrote it, a Jesuit priest. Truth is abhorred by the masses. And though that was written hundreds of years ago, I want to tell you it's just as true today. Truth is still abhorred by the masses. If you don't believe that, then I want you to try an experiment this week at work, okay? Sometime when you're standing around the water cooler with some of your fellow co-workers, or maybe if you're sitting around the lunch table and your co-workers are talking about maybe sports or talking about the weather or something going on with their kids at school, how about just bringing up one of these topics? How about saying something along this line? "Well, you know, I believe that only Christians are going to go to heaven, and that those who are not Christians are going to be lost in hell for eternity." Or maybe you could bring this topic up. Maybe you could say something along this line: "You know, there's a lot being said in the news today about homosexuality, but I believe that homosexuality is a perversion, because that's what the Bible teaches, and it's sinful." Or maybe you could bring up the subject of abortion and talk about how that abortion is the murder of innocent little babies. Now, you just say one of those statements, and then I want you to stand back and watch the fireworks as they begin to go off, because you're going to be lambasted as an intolerant, narrow-minded, bigoted, and ignorant person. And that might be some of the tamer things that are said. And don't be surprised if some of those comments come from even sometimes those who are supposed to be members of the body of Christ. Because you see, friends, we're living in a day and in an age and in a time in which so many men and women reject the idea, the concept of absolute truth. A man by the name of George Barna, He's a man who oftentimes surveys the opinions of Americans. But one particular survey that he took I found very interesting, because he found that 68% of adults, think about that, 68% of adults who claim to be followers of Christ, and then this figure, 81% of teenagers who claim to be followers of Christ say they no longer believe in absolute truth. They no longer believe that there are certain truths that apply to everyone, regardless of time, religion, and culture. Now, if you want to know why we're in such a moral decline today as we are, then perhaps Barna's findings might be an indicator as to why we're facing such unprecedented moral challenges today. But you know, moral relativism, as it's sometimes called, it's not just a problem in the denominations. It's not just a problem in America in general. Moral relativism is also a problem that we're seeing surfacing amongst those who are supposed to be members of the body of Christ as well. And as we look around, and in light of all of the moral decay that we see around us, the pressing question of the hour must be, how can we regain that moral compass that we so desperately need as a nation, as a church, as a community? And I want to suggest some ways we can do it. Now we're through with the introduction. Number one, to regain my moral compass, I as an individual, we as a nation, must regain the fear of the Lord that we once had. You see, it all goes back to the very first verse that we started with tonight, Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. You see, the reason that we see some of the rulings taking place in our nation today, some of the laws set forth by our politicians, is because so many have lost their fear of Almighty God. Now, our money says, in God do we trust. But the way that we live our lives sometimes, maybe we ought to put a question mark after that. In God do we trust? Because that's the way we're living. In order for our country to regain its moral compass, fear of God, needs to be restored among our leaders and among the American people who elect our leaders. But what is true of the nation is also true of the Lord's church as well. The church needs to regain its moral compass. And to do that, elders and preachers and deacons and dads and moms, and children within the home, they need to regain their fear of a righteous and holy God. Now, the fear that is under consideration is not just talking about a shaking your boots or shaking your shoes fear, although it could include that, but it also encompasses the idea of respect and reverence, giving God the due honor that is deserving unto Him. I think this is one of the reasons why our brethren were the movers and shakers during a time in our history known as the Restoration Movement, because they feared the Lord. They said, we want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We want to do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. And so the church grew. We saw tremendous growth in the 50s up through the 70s. Some of you remember that very vividly because you were there. But here we sit about a quarter of a way through 2015, and for the most part at least, the church isn't growing. Oh, maybe there are a number of reasons for it, and certainly I'm sure there are. But could it be that one of the reasons that the church isn't growing like it used to is because so many within the body of Christ have really lost that fear and reverence for Almighty God? You see, that's where it all begins. The wise man said, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to be wise, you need to learn to fear God. And so we need to restore fear of God in order to regain our moral compass. Number two tonight, we need to remember what the moral compass is. What is the moral compass? It is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" The question's asked, how is a young man going to be cleansed? And then the answer is given, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I want you to notice how the man under consideration cleanses his way. What does he say? By taking heed to the word of God. That means that moral relativism is something that needs to be carried out of the church. It needs to be cast aside as garbage because that's exactly what it is. We need to be against moral relativism. We must be naturally for moral absolutism. But then the question is, where do our moral absolutes come from? Does it come from the populace? Do we wet our fingers, stick in the air, and see which way the wind's blowing? Is that the way we determine whether something's right or wrong based upon how many people in a community believe a particular point of view? Is that how moral absolutism is determined? No. Friends, in order to be morally pure and morally washed in the eyes of God, we've got to go back to the Word of God. That has to be our standard of authority whereby we direct our lives in every aspect of it. I want you to notice what the psalmist didn't say. He didn't say we're cleansed by taking heed to popular culture. He didn't say we're cleansed by lining up with some political party. He didn't say that we're cleansed by the ever-changing dictates of some denominational hierarchy. It's amazing to me how some denominations continue to change their theology concerning moral issues. And in recent times, we've seen that take place even within our own state in one particular denomination where now they've taken a position that their preachers can choose, if they so see fit, to marry two people of the same sex within that congregation, and they're fine with that. Now, if you don't want to do that, you don't have to do that. You see, that's the frog in the water, you see. You get people comfortable with one thing, and then before you know it, you just keep turning the heat up, and then I'm telling you what, some of these denominations are headed down that road. They're already there. Then I want you to notice what else he says, the psalmist, that is, when we do not follow the commandments, what happens? We commit sin. Now, sin is something that is not popular to talk about in our society, is it? It's not politically correct to talk about something being sinful. And every once in a while, if some politician just slips up, they might mention about some behavior being morally sinful. And then if so, then all of the media jump down their throat because, you see, you don't talk about sin in the public forum today. In fact, they would just assume you don't even talk about it in a religious forum either. It's not popular to talk about sin. But you see, in order to regain our moral compass, we have to remember what the moral compass is. And the moral compass, my friends, is the Word of God. But then thirdly, if we want to regain our moral compass, we have to use our moral compass. I mean, what profit is a compass if you don't use it? If you are out in the wilderness and you have a compass in your pocket, or if it's in your tent and you do not use it, how, pray tell, is it going to help you? And the same is true concerning our moral compass. We may have this moral compass on most every nightstand in hotels across America. We may have multiple copies of this moral compass in homes across America. But if Americans don't use the compass, if members of the body of Christ don't use the compass, what good is it going to do us? Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep the precepts diligently. Notice the blessing there is a blessing that's given to those who keep. Those who seek. Seek with what? The whole heart. You cannot give God, Jesus Christ, half allegiance. You cannot sit on the fence. You cannot say, well, I'm going to see which way the winds blow in the community and that's where I'm going to stand. We have to be willing to offer God our whole heart. He says to walk in His ways and to diligently seek Him. We've got to use the moral compass. Jesus is our example. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we won't have time tonight to read it. Time's getting away. But that's a section of Scripture in which Jesus is using the moral compass. He's been let off, he's in the wilderness, and Satan comes to him, and Satan offers various temptations to the Lord, and Jesus resists. And what does He resist with? He resists with the Word of God. Because He would say things like, have you not heard, or the Scripture says thus. What's He doing? He's using the moral compass. He's using the Word of God. In order to regain our moral compass as an individual, as a family, as a community, as a nation, we have to use the moral compass, the Word of God. And then lastly, it is not enough simply to use the moral compass, but you must use the moral compass correctly. You see, a compass is a very useful tool in the wilderness, especially if you get lost. But it's only a useful tool if you use it correctly. A compass has a purpose. When you're setting up camp and you're needing to drive those pegs into the ground that's going to help hold your tent up, you do not take your compass out and begin to pound away at the pegs, because you see that's not using the compass correctly. When you're needing to start a fire, you do not take your compass and beat it against a rock in order to try and create a flame, because that's not using the compass correctly. A compass is only useful if it is used for its intended purpose. The Bible has an intended purpose. It is important that we use it as it is intended to be used. We are not to use the Bible to try and justify some preconceived idea that we have. We are not to use the Bible in order to justify a situation or a relationship that we want to justify in the eyes of men. We simply need to come to the Word of God and say, what does the Bible say in its context? What does it say? And there are some people, though, who misuse the Word of God. They'll take a scripture that they have located within the Word of God, and they will try and use that to justify a situation or to justify sin, even though their interpretation of that passage means that other passages within the Word of God are therefore in contradiction. Friends, the Bible's not going to contradict itself if we use it properly. And so to regain our moral compass, we need to use it correctly. Folks, we're facing some unprecedented times in our history, the history of our nation, and even within the Lord's church. And despite all of the doom and gloom, I suppose that I have shared somewhat tonight, despite the moral freefall that we see all around us even tonight, I want you to know that I still believe in hope. I still believe there is hope for the church, there is hope for our families, there is hope for the nation, but not the kind of hope that some say we need. One man said, America's hope is in technology. Another man said, America's hope is in its military. But friends, it's not going to come by rolling tanks, by marching troops. It's not going to come by some economic or some environmental policy. That's not what's going to turn this nation around. It's not going to be by what a man holds in his hand, but by what he holds in his heart. It's not going to be by trusting in bombs, but by trusting in our Bibles. It's not going to be by loving the gold of this world, but loving the God of this world. It's not going to be by our riches, but it's going to be by our righteousness. It's not going to be by paying our dues to Uncle Sam, but by paying our dues to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, you see, my brethren, the hope of regaining our moral compass, the hope of putting us back on the road to prosperity as a nation and as the Lord's church, our hope tonight is in this room. Who is it? What's his name? What's her name? Is it Jimmy Clark? Is it one of the other elders here? Is that the hope? Is that the hope of this community? The hope of this county, the hope of this state. Friends, I want you to know tonight, the hope of America, the hope of the home, the hope of this congregation, it's you. It's you. It's all of us. For Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You're the salt to the world. It's the hope of America is me. And the turnaround that we see that needs to take place today is a turnaround that must first begin with those who have been entrusted with the proclamation of the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, with those who call themselves Christians. That's where the hope of America is tonight. And in order to turn this country around, it may be that I need to turn my own life around. I need to get my own house in order. I need to regain my own moral compass as a child of God. That I need to be that light. That I need to be that salt in a world that is so sickened by sin and decay this evening. And so tonight I charge you with a very solemn, a very sober, and a very crucial task of saving our country, saving our families, saving our children. Do not be carried away with moral relativism. Do not be carried away with ambiguity as far as morals are concerned. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Stand up for the Word of God. Stand up for the truth of God. And let us, as His representatives, show others the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Balistar Gracian wrote, "Truth is abhorred by the masses." May that never be said of any of us who have called upon the name of Christ in obedience to the gospel. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, why don't you become a part of the solution? You see, if you've been living in the world, if you've been silent concerning what the Bible says, you need to change that tonight. You need to make a statement about that tonight, that you're going to go in a different direction. And the way we do that, if we're in the world, is we obey the gospel. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all of our heart. Repenting of sin that is in our life. Luke 13:3. Confessing the name of Christ. Matthew 10:32. Being baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. That's how you begin that walk. That's how you begin to make a difference in your communities, in your school, in your workplace. You're going to have a hard time encouraging other people that they need to do right, that they need to make their lives right with God if you haven't done that. And as a child of God, if you've not been living as a child of God, you've been part of the problem too. But we serve a gracious God who loves us and who offers us the opportunity to come home when we've been astray. Maybe you've been astray and you're ready to come home. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you come as we stand and sing?